If you would turn to Acts chapter 20, we're going to start reading at verse 17 and go through verse 28. Acts 20, 17 through 28. Now keep your hand here, we'll be back. And as I read it, I'll remind you that this is the Word of God. From Miletus, he, that's Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Let's pray. Now, Father, from our text, it's obvious that Paul knew his time was short, that his freedom to minister would soon be curtailed, that what awaited him was arrest, imprisonment, chains, eventually several trials, and Lord, as we know, eventually martyrdom. He knew he didn't know what the future held, but he knew he would not see these men again. So he explained to them what kind of ministry he had had as an example to them of how they should be involved now in the ministry to the church, to the flock, to the body of Christ. So Lord, we're going to look at this passage this morning and several others, thinking about church leadership and what is expected, what is described, prescribed, God. So open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, I pray, to the Word. Amen. Usually my title is taken as a negative or to express frustration, such as in politics, the more things change, the more they stay the same. I want to use it as an assurance. We're going to talk about a change that we're making, but I want to assure you that it is to keep us on mission and connected to our biblical beliefs and doctrine. It will help us stay the same, and I'll explain that in a little bit. We're making some changes, but they are to make us more biblical, not less. More biblical, not less. As you know, in our culture, churches have a tendency to get less biblical. Just a couple headlines I read just recently, and these are verbatim. Conservative Anglicans call for a break with Archbishop of Canterbury over same-sex blessings. The Church of England, the worldwide communion is called the Anglican Church. The head of the Church of England, therefore the head of Anglican Church, is the Archbishop of Canterbury. He recently announced that the Church of England would bless same-sex relationships. conservative Anglicans outside of the Church of England have split over that fact. Many churches and denominations have surrendered to popular culture. Another recent headline is United Methodists lose 1,800 churches and split over LGBT stance. And again, that was from a few months ago. I just read this past week, 500 more have split from the United Methodist Church. Again, those churches who want to stick to the Bible are leaving the more mainline liberal denominations over these things. That's one reason why we are an independent congregation. There is no question who owns our property. There's no question who calls our pastor. There's no question who decides our teaching. We do. Community Bible Church, and I like to say Bible is our middle name for a reason. Community Bible Church needs more Bible, not less. Now, certain events in my life have coincided with certain events in the church's life, and it got me and the leadership thinking about where we are and where we want to be and what it will take to get there. 3 weeks ago, Sharon and I celebrated our 25th anniversary here at Community Bible Church. I'm approaching retirement age. Now, don't panic. I'm not there yet. I hope to do this until I'm at least 70. But, you know, I might die before then. Don't smile. I want to have things in order for the next pastor. I read an article years ago, and the premise was, every pastor is an interim pastor, right? Every pastor is only there for a certain amount of time. So looking ahead to that, we want to clarify some things that we think need to be clarified. Now, my goal is I want you to love your church more than you love your pastor. I want you to love your church more than you love your pastor. And because trust takes time to earn, I want to address some of these things so the next pastor doesn't have to. So we're in the process of improving our leadership structure to make sure that it is more biblical, not less. Okay? Again, we are making some changes, but they're to make us more biblical, not less. We need more Bible, not less. It starts with cleaning up our terminology, and I will explain here in a minute. Today is the first step. I mentioned before a lot of the denominations have gotten away from believing the Bible, and we see how our culture has embraced, you know, I'm sorry, craziness. And one thing that they have done, and they have done well and masterfully, is they have changed the definition of terms. If you control the definition of words or terms, you control the argument, right? So what have they done? They've redefined marriage. I mean, for millennia, marriage was between one man, one woman. But they redefined that. It's no longer just between a man and a woman. You know, now it could be two men or two women. But it's not going to stop there. And if you pay attention to what's going on, you can find articles already where now it's talking about polyamory, three men and two women, or five women and three men, or two and one, whatever. Because once you change the definition, then it can be anything you want, right? So we've changed the definition of marriage. We've changed the definition of gender. Again, for millennia, everybody knew there's two genders, right? There's male and female. Gender was equivalent to sex. You're either a male or female. Okay, but if we change the definition to, you know, however many genders are supposed to be now, then it puts those of us who disagree back on our heels, because we have to now fight over how something is defined rather than make a point about the problem with the issue. So biblical terminology is very important. If you redefine words to mean the opposite, then we're going to lose the argument. So my first point here is that names are important. What you call something is important. What you call something is important. And we see the importance of names going all the way back to the book of Genesis, right? God named Adam. Adam. That's the Hebrew word for man. God named Adam the man. He's the man. The man, Adam, then named the animals. Man is superior to and distinct from the animal kingdom because God made the man and then allowed the man to name the animals. It demonstrates dominion over creation. Man is different. Mankind is different from animal kind. We're not just a simply further evolved ape or chimpanzee or tadpole. We were created in the image of God and put in dominion and allowed in the name of God, who named man Adam, allowed to name creation, the animal kingdom. Man, Adam, the man named Eve, Eve. It means the mother of all creation, the mother of all living. She's the mother of the human race. God changed the name of Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. Abram meant high father. Abraham means the father of many. Sarai means my princess. Sarah means the mother of nations. God changed their names because of what he was going to do in their lives. They were going to have a child in their old age, and to give them the faith to understand that, he changed them. So here's the mother of nations who's barren. But yet God has changed her name to tell her, hey, you're going to mother more than just the nation of Israel, other nations that came from Abraham. When Jacob wrestled with God, God changed his name to Israel in Genesis 32. Jacob's name means deceiver, supplanter, trickster. But after wrestling with God, God renamed him Israel, which means having power with God. When Naomi lost her husband and her son, she renamed herself Mara, which means bitter. Of course, in the book of Acts, Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the apostle. So names are important. Terms are important. Definition of terms are important. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. That's how important it is. So, biblical terminology matters. Just as the Bible clearly defines marriage and gender and a host of other things, it clearly defines church leadership. Now, we're going to put on the screen a cut from our church constitution. I want you to see it's Article 9. Duties of the Pastors and Officers, Section 2. Now we're going to enlarge that a little bit, okay, so you can see it better. But I want to read it to you. The deacons shall be responsible with the pastor for the spiritual welfare of the church. They shall assist in ministering the ordinances of the church. They shall make necessary provisions for the same. They shall be expected to visit the sick and the sorrowing membership, investigate delinquents, and endeavor to remedy any spiritual weakness in the lives of its members. They shall faithfully perform all the other duties designated by this Constitution or pertaining to their office. They shall endeavor by God's grace to live and serve in full conformity with the standards set forth in the Constitution, in this Constitution, for their particular office, and especially as found in the Word of God. Keep your hand here, and you'll see it gives us two references to look at. Go to 1 Timothy 3. Okay. So it says, deacons shall be responsible with the pastor for the spiritual welfare of the church, especially as found in the Word of God. And the text that is given is 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. So we go to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and it says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he does. Okay. It doesn't say deacon there. It doesn't say deacon. It does say deacon in verse 8. So it does address deacons, but this title of overseer, the word literally means bishop, okay, but that's taken on so many other ideas that we'll just stick with overseer. If a man wants to be an overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, for he will not, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so they will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That describes overseers. It doesn't describe deacons, because deacons come up in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. So there's two offices there, overseer and deacon. Just flip over to Titus. Titus 1, just a few pages towards the back. Titus 1, 6. Well, let's do verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely that any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife. So he gives the same listing as 1 Timothy 3. All right? Here they're called elders. 1 Timothy 3, they're called overseers. What they're not called is deacons. All right. So what we have called deacons, as you see there in our statement of faith in the Constitution, what we have called deacons is better called elders. Now, if you've joined the church in the last, well, ever since I've been here, I guess, when we meet to talk about membership, I often said, now, we call them deacons, but really they act like elders. And we call them trustees, but really they act like deacons. And we've just always lived with that. Although many people in the church usually calls them elders, we just never officially called them elders. In fact, it's funny. A lot of our missionaries just automatically call them elders. Jeff and Larry Smith often refers to them as elders. I know what they mean. They know what they mean. But we don't call them that, or never have. We call them deacons. Toby, another one of our missionaries, often says, asks about the elders praying for the ministry and so on. So, and maybe came from churches where the term was elders. We have just always called them deacons. Now, there might be reasons for that. And church polity, there's a lot of different opinions. But what we have called deacons is better called elders. And what we have called trustees is better called deacons. Our deacons have always done the job of elders. Our trustees have always done the job of deacons. We have been somewhat double-minded. Okay. Our terminology was not clear. There's only two offices. Look at Philippians. Go back a few pages. Philippians 1:1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Overseers and the deacons. So the distinction is not between deacons and trustees. Okay, it's overseers and deacons. Now, go back to our text, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Elders are to oversee and care for God's flock. Elders are to oversee and care for God's flock. Now, here's what I want to show you in our text. There's three words that are used interchangeably. Look at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. That's plural, by the way. So he calls the elders. He tells them his farewell message. And then he concludes it in verse 28 by saying, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, that's the church, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So you have three interchangeable terms, elders, overseers, and shepherds. Okay. Now, one of the reasons there's disagreement about church leadership and structure is that in the early church, you still have the authority of the apostles. Okay, we've been seeing that in the book of Acts, right? We've been studying the book of Acts. And we see the role that the apostles play in the book of Acts because they were still alive. They were still ministering. So even the epistles, which give us our model for church leadership, were written by apostles. So part of the complication is the apostles were still functioning, and they had an authority that the rest of us do not have. So it took a while for church leadership to be established apart from the presence of the apostles. And Paul knows that, and in Acts chapter 20, he addresses that. He's giving them some final instructions. He knows he's going to be passed off the scene here before long. He knows he's not going to be back to Ephesus. He knows he's not going to be back to Asia. He knows that he will no longer be able to care for the churches, as he said. He won't be able to. So who's to do it? Elders, overseers, shepherds. Interchangeable. Okay. So there are three words that are used interchangeably. The first is elder. Presbyteros is the Greek pronunciation. Presbyteros. We get our word presbytery from there, Presbyterian from there. All right. It basically means leader. Leader. Verse 17, he called the elders of the church, the leaders of the church. Look back at Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 30. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders, okay, the church leaders. Look at Acts 14, 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they prayed and fasted, having commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, this word elder, of course, carries over from the Old Testament. The elders of Israel were those who particularly were known for their age, obviously, but more importantly, for their wisdom. The idea is with age is supposed to come wisdom. It doesn't always happen, but it's supposed to. Okay. So the early church was familiar with the term elders because the nation of Israel had elders. And many parts of the world still recognize elders. Tribes have elders. Different groups have elders. We understand it signifies leadership. It signifies hopefully wisdom, okay, some authority. That's why I'll just read it here. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." In James chapter 5, he says, call for the elders of the church to pray over you. All right, so the first word is elder, but as we see in Acts 20, it's interchangeable with the word overseer, which is pronounced episkopos, where we get our word episcopal. Okay, and again, it basically translates into into bishop. Titus 1:7, if you'll remember, says, but an overseer, an episkopos, an overseer, must be above reproach. So you have elders who are also called overseers. So what you're really getting is more of a job description. Okay, what does an elder do? He oversees, he shepherds. Poimen is the Greek word, and it's where we get our word pastor. All right, shepherd the flock. It literally means to feed the flock of God. Pastors feed the flock of God. How they do this? Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. They're off the scene. And some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. That's really the only place, by the way, in the New American Standard Bible that the word pastor even appears. So in Titus 1:5, it said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city." So it says, Paul says to Titus, I want you to set in order. Okay? In other words, until elders are in place, something is out of order. Something's missing. So what we have always... So a plurality of elders share the load of caring for the flock. A plurality of elders share the load of caring for the flock. Now that's why he's to appoint elders, plural. Now, we, as we read in our Constitution, as it was on the screen, we have traditionally called those deacons. They're supposed to care for the flock. They assist the pastors. They visit the sick, the delinquent. They help people that are struggling spiritually. We have traditionally called them deacons because that's what our Constitution calls them. But they should be called elders, as we'll see here on the screen. Okay, the elders shall be responsible with the pastor for the spiritual welfare of the church. They shall assist in ministering the ordinances of the church. They shall make necessary provisions for the same. They shall be expected to visit the sick and sorrowing membership, investigate delinquents, and endeavor to remedy any spiritual weakness in the lives of the members. They shall faithfully perform all the other duties designed by this Constitution or pertaining to their office. They shall endeavor by God's grace to live and serve in full conformity with the standards set forth in the Constitution for this particular office, especially as found in the Word of God. So, you change the word from deacon to elder, and it fits. That's what elders do. That's not what deacons do. We'll get to that in a second. Okay. So, the pastors, Pastor, myself, Caleb, Chris, would be elders. The difference would be, in our context, we are paid elders. We are paid pastors. But we are elders. Now, so in our definition that was up there, it says, shall be responsible with the pastor. When the Constitution was written, there was only one employee. Now we have three, so it would need to be changed to pastors. But the elders are to oversee and care for the flock. They're to shepherd the flock. That's always what our Constitution has said, always. We're not changing anything about that, except the terminology, where we've always said deacons. We think it would be more clarifying to call them elders. Deacons, thirdly, are concerned with the maintenance of the church and the physical needs of the members. Now, again, we call those trustees at the moment, but they would more appropriately be called deacons. Now, go back to Acts chapter 6. When we were in Acts chapter 6, I mentioned the fact that in the passage, they're not called deacons, but the word deacon is used. And by looking at Acts 6, we can understand when we do read the word deacon, what it refers to. right? So you remember the story, Acts 6, 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked by the daily serving. Okay, the diakonai of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So there the word is not transliterated, as we read in 1 Timothy or in Titus, but the word literally means to serve. Literally here means to serve tables. Okay. So what do? The deacons serve the church by taking physical needs of the church off the plate of only the elders being involved. And things like, and we have a great set of trustees that take care of the building, the property, mow the grass, But to be consistent, if we were to call what used to be deacons elders, we would call what used to be called trustees as deacons. So we're changing the terminology to fit the same old job description. You understand that? We're changing the terminology to fit the same old job description. The more things change, the more they stay the same. We're going to transition to calling them by a more biblical term. Because it is, again, it is often, I wouldn't say it's caused problems, but it has caused confusion on who does what and why are we using this term and not that term. And as I said, I've explained to many people, probably most of you, when you came to talk about membership, I would always say, well, here's our deacons, but they really do the job of elders. So let's just call them what they are, right? Elders. Now, we will eventually propose changes to the Constitution to match our current situation. But in conclusion, here's what I want you to be aware of. Elders are called overseers because we don't want anyone to be overlooked. I mean, that's the bottom line. Elders are called overseers because we don't want anyone to be overlooked. We don't want people, and this is not a biblical term, falling through the cracks. Okay. We want the elders to be more visible. We want the elders to be more available. And we want the elders to be able to have a smaller group in the congregation to be better aware of when they have a need or when they haven't been here for a couple weeks or when there's something going on in their lives that we need to know about. So we are forming what we're going to call elder care groups. Now, the pastors aren't going anywhere. We're still here for you. But we can't effectively minister to every single individual. We want to establish a better structure. And again, there are other things coming. And most of the things are going to be behind the scenes. It will make no difference visibly. But we're trying to really address some of our needs. We had, as you know, some of you took a survey. Many needs were exposed. We're going to talk more about that down the road. Okay? But we do see that there needs to be some changes and some areas to be addressed. And we think before we can do that, we really need to be clearer in who does what and what those terms are. So our new elder care groups are designed to help each of us to build relationships within the congregation and to assist each of us to become better disciples of Christ. So if you haven't already, you will hear from an elder whose purpose will be to just to get to know you better and let you know that the church wants to help you in your spiritual growth, help you with whatever need you may have. So they're going to be a lot. We're going to make them more visible and more available. All right, let's pray. Father, I really was struck this past week or two looking at these verses on Titus. Paul told Titus to stay there in Crete to set things in order, and he is to do that by appointing elders in every church. You have to look at that and honestly say then the implication is that not to do this leads to disorder, and we don't want to be disordered. We want to address some of these things. And again, the first one, the most obvious one, the easiest one, I think, to address is this change in terminology. Who's an elder, who's not, what's their role, what's the deacon's role, and so on. Lord, again, we're not changing. At this point, we're not changing anything in the job description, anything. We're just using a more biblical term, a more biblical name for the office, for the job description. So Lord, help us to, as I said, to be more biblical, not less. That's our desire. Amen.